Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. But to him that worketh not. The last day I showed you divers erroneous principles held by some men about the doctrine of justification. I shall trouble you with no repetition of what we have said, but proceed to what was then propounded to be further done, which is to give you the scripture proofs and arguments to confirm the truth of this first point of doctrine, namely, that all works done by the creature are quite excluded. My first argument shall be taken from the very letter and express testimony of the Holy Scripture, Romans chapter 3 and verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. This text, almost in so many words, confirms this proposition. If all boasting is excluded, all works are excluded. But more of this hereafter. See Romans chapter 4 and verse 2. If Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. If he had been justified by works, he had wherefore he might glory, but he had nothing to glory in before God. Therefore he was not justified by works. Verse 6. Even as David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. He brings in David to confirm this great gospel truth. Psalm 32 and verse 1. And though David doth not use the very same words as here expressed by the apostle, yet they are words of the same purport. The sense and the meaning of David is the same. I wonder at the boldness of some men who affirm the word imputation of righteousness is nowhere to be found in the Scripture. Doth not the apostle plainly and positively assert that God imputeth righteousness to many, and that too without works? See Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Knowing a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. Knowing, that is, being sure and certain of this. This is a doctrine, as if he should say, we are well grounded in and confident of, that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Works do not justify or declare us righteous in the sight of God. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. 'Tis the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here it is again in the affirmative, it is by grace, and also laid down in the negative, not of works, and the reason subjoined. To these proofs of Holy Scripture, I might mention that in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, Paul writes, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What was it Paul counted but dung and gave up for loss? While he tells you that it was whatsoever he accounted once for gain, or did esteem of, and rested upon, namely all of his own righteousness while he was a Pharisee, and all of his other external and legal privileges, which in times past he gloried in, but now they were nothing to him. He saw no worth or excellency in them, but wholly threw himself on Christ and on his righteousness for justification. I count now at this very time all the righteousness I have, he speaks in the present tense, but as dung, that is, in comparison of that righteousness which doth and must justify him in God's sight, in which he would now be found, and at death and judgment. Compare this text with that of Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. But perhaps some will object that the apostle in these places only excludes the works of the law. But I answer, 'tis evident he excludes all works done by the creature, either before grace or after grace,
as well works of obedience to the gospel as to the law. Pray, observe, not by works of righteousness that we have done, we that are saints, we who profess the gospel, nay, such works which God hath prepared or ordained that we should walk in them, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Good works done by saints and godly persons cannot justify them in God's sight. Were not the Galatian Christians and professors of the gospel, who held without faith in Christ, no doubt, that they could not be justified, but yet were so far fallen from the true faith as to look to be justified also by the law, or by their obedience to it, or by an inherent righteousness which the apostle strenuously opposed, works are indifferently mentioned as being excluded. He that is said to be justified by faith is said not to work, but to have a righteousness imputed. Therefore, all works are excluded in this respect. If all works were not excluded, then there would still be the same cause or reason to glory or to boast, be they either legal or gospel works. But since all boasting is excluded, all works are excluded. It signifies nothing what works they are, if the reason of their exclusion be but considered, which is to take away all manner of boasting, and to abase the creature, and wholly to magnify God, and exalt free grace. Moreover, the like debt would be due to us, for to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. What through some of my works doth not make God a debtor to me? Yet if any works in this case are not excluded, God would still be a debtor to me, which is inconsistent with the doctrine of free grace. If works going before justification are excluded from being any cause thereof, then much more those works that follow justification. For causes, as one well observes, do not use to follow after, but go before their effects, at least in order of nature. If works justify, they must of necessity be good works. But works done before faith or without faith are not good works. For whatsoever is not done of faith is sin, and are dead works. Neither can the fruit be good, as our Savior saith, while the tree is bad. Every evil tree bringeth forth evil fruit. But every man before he is justified is like an evil tree, and therefore can bring forth no good fruit, no good works. Wherefore all works, 'tis evident, before faith and justification are utterly excluded. Furthermore, the apostle speaketh of all men, whether converted or unconverted, that 'tis not of works or works done by them, or either of them, that they are justified or saved, but by grace. We are justified by grace, and not by works. All works are opposed by the apostle to grace. Therefore, all works are excluded. From hence, take this argument, that the doctrine that gives the Holy Scripture the lie is false and to be rejected. But the doctrine that mixes any works of righteousness done by the creature with faith or the free grace of God in point of justification gives the Scripture the lie. Therefore, that doctrine is false and to be rejected. Argument number two, that all works done by the creature are utterly excluded in point of justification appears from the different nature of works and grace. 'Tis positively said, we are justified by grace. Now grace and works, let works be of what sort they will, are directly contrary the one to the other. See Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. And if it be of grace, then it is not of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. There is no mixing works and free grace together. But one of these doth and will destroy the nature of the other. And as it holds true in election, so in justification. If justification was partly of grace, and partly by works done by the creature, or from foreseen holiness and sincere obedience done by us, then grace is no more grace, or works no more works. For whatsoever proceeds of grace, as our annotators observe, cometh freely and is not of debt. For whatsoever cometh by works, that cometh by debt. But now debt and free grace, or that which is free and absolutely by grace, and that which is by desert, are quite contrary things. Therefore, to say men are called and justified partly by grace and partly by works done by the creature, this were to put such things together as cannot agree. For 'tis to make merit no merit, debt no debt, work no work, grace no grace, and so also to affirm and deny one and the same thing. From hence take this argument. That which is of the free grace of God is not by any works done by the creature. But justification is of the free grace of God, therefore not by any works done by the creature. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. From hence rises all the hopes we have of salvation. 'Tis by or according to the free grace of God, through the merits of Jesus Christ alone. My third argument to prove all works done by the creature are excluded in justification is this, namely, faith is the way prescribed in the gospel in order to justification, not love, not charity, not works of mercy, but faith. Now, why is faith rather than any grace mentioned as the way to be justified? Is it not from the nature of this grace? In respect of the object it flies unto or takes hold of, faith contrary to any other grace of the Spirit carries the soul out of himself to Christ, like as those who were stung with the fiery serpents in the wilderness were healed by looking up to the brazen serpent. So by fixing our eye upon Christ, looking by faith upon Christ, we come to be healed and justified. Moreover, pray wherein doth the terms of the gospel differ from the terms of the law. Do this and live, or the man that doth these things shall live in them. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 12, Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. These are the terms of the law. Thus runs the terror of the law. But the terms of the gospel are quite different. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. This was a doctrine Paul preached to the poor trembling jailer, which agrees with what the same apostle says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This confession and this faith has more in it, 'tis true, than some believe. 'Tis not a verbal confession only, or a bare believing Christ was raised from the dead, 'tis a believing with all the heart, Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, or to throw ourselves wholly on Christ by the faith of the operation of God, Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, in full confidence and assurance that he was raised from the dead as our head, surety, and representative for our justification, by the power or virtue of which faith, we also rise with him from a death in sin to walk in newness of life. From hence I argue thus, that doctrine which confoundeth the terms of the law and gospel together in point of justification is a false and corrupt doctrine. But the doctrine that mixeth sincere obedience or works of any kind done by us with faith in point of justification confounds the terms of the law and gospel together in point of justification. Therefore, that doctrine is false and a corrupt doctrine. But maybe our opposers will object that the terms of the law consist in perfect obedience, and that the terms of the gospel consist in faith and sincere obedience, and therefore they do not confound the law and gospel together. Answer: the difference between the law and the gospel, as all of our true Protestant divines teach, doth not at all consist in this, that is, that the one requires perfect obedience, and the other only sincere obedience, but in this, that the one requires doing, do this and live, but the other no doing but believing for life and salvation. Their terms differ not only in degree, but in their whole nature. The apostle, 'tis evident, opposeth the believing required in the gospel to all manner of doing or working for life as the condition proper to the law. The law is not of faith, but the man that doth them shall live in them. Faith in Jesus Christ the Mediator is not commanded by the law by which the soul shall live. The law saith nothing of this. 'Tis not of the law. And the gospel speaks nothing of doing or working for life, neither of perfect or sincere obedience, but the direct contrary. He that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, not his obedience to the gospel, but his faith is counted for righteousness. If therefore we seek justification by any manner of doing or works, we do thereby bring ourselves under the terms of the law, which is a complete declaration of the only terms whereby God will judge all and condemn all who are not brought to see the insufficiency that is in it through the flesh, Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, to justify the soul, and from that sight and sense disown all their works of obedience, and accept of Christ his righteousness and perfect obedience to the law, to justify them in the sight of God. For let our obedience be ever so sincere, if it be not perfect, we are still debtors to the law, and are accused by it, unless we believe in Jesus Christ, so that all who seek for justification or eternal life knowingly or ignorantly by any works done by themselves, less or more, whether commanded by the law or gospel, confound the terms of the law and gospel together. And to this let me add one more thing, that is, it cannot be rationally doubted, but that the Jews and Judaizing Christians in the apostles' days, against whom he contended, did profess any hope to be justified by a complete or perfect obedience to the law according to the rigor of it, but no doubt thought, if they did sincerely do what they could to love God and keep his commandments, they should be accepted and justified in his sight. For the Jewish religion taught them that professed it, as one observes, to acknowledge themselves sinners, which appears by their anniversary humiliation at the Day of Atonement, and several other rites of the law. Nor have we any reason to conclude, but some of them yielded also sincere obedience. I speak of moral sincerity to the law. This being so, I see not why their sincere obedience might not justify them as far forth as any sincere obedience to the gospel or milder law can a Christian now. Brethren, this new doctrine is but a piece of old Judaism. These men do but stumble at the old stumbling stone, which is the seeking to be justified by a man's own righteousness in a sincere or upright obedience to that law or rule of life God gave them, and so thereby not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, without the law or any obedience of ours. Moreover, pray consider that Paul, who told the Galatians they were fallen from grace, did not disown Jesus Christ. They were still professors of the gospel, though they thought obedience to the law a necessary condition in order to justification also. Nor was the observation of the moral law a damning sin. No, no, the gospel obliges to it. But it was their seeking justification thereby, and not by faith only, or in that respect mixing works with faith. Thus all works done by the creature are excluded in point of justification of a sinner in the sight of God, because we are justified by a perfect righteousness. If no man is in himself perfectly righteous, then no man can be justified by any works done by him. But the apostle proves that the justice of God requires a perfect or sinless righteousness in point of justification, and also proves that all have sinned, nor is there any one that doeth good and sinneth not. No person has a perfect righteousness of his own. Alas, sirs, the law of God is but a transcript or written impression of that holiness and purity that is in his own nature, and serveth to show us what a righteousness we must be found in if we are ever justified in his sight. Nor can it be supposed by any man, unless blinded, that God will ever loose or relax the sanction of his holy law, or abate a jot or tittle of that righteousness his holy nature and law requires in point of being justified in his sight. It must all be fulfilled by us in our own persons, or by our surety for us and imputed to us. The law did not only proceed from God, doubtless, as an act of his sovereign will and prerogative, but as an act proceeding from his infinite justice and holiness. Can any be so left as to conclude God sent his Son to destroy the law, or to diminish, or take away the least part or tittle of that obedience he therein enjoins, which so well agrees with the perfections of his own pure nature. 'Tis strange to me that any should conceive God should give way to relax or abrogate the law of perfect obedience, nay, send his Son to do it, and in its room bring in a law for imperfect obedience to justify us, as if he repented he ever gave it. For by this means, saith a learned author, God should lose much honor in making this second covenant, and granting such easier terms, for there is no comparison between perfect obedience required by the law, and due to God as our Creator, and that imperfect obedience which is accepted by the gospel, neither in quantity, quality, nor duration. Here it is possible a man may be converted at the last hour and saved, though he has lived in rebellion against God many years. What little honor or service hath God from such a man? Yea, from the best men, who confess their righteousness to be as filthy rags, in comparison of a sinless nature and perfect life, in respect of all duties, time, and place, without mixture of any sinful imperfections. What should be the reason of this alternation? If there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21. Could not man keep the law of works then? It seems the first law was too strict. This reflecteth upon the wisdom and justice of God. It must be granted that perfect man could observe a perfect law, had God been pleased to give him grace and assistance sufficient to his state and necessity. And so there was no need the law should be altered, and the obedience, the condition of it, changed from perfect to imperfect. For if perfect man could not keep the law of perfect obedience with sufficient grace, how should sinful man perform the law of sincere obedience, having no more than sufficient grace to assist him? Did not God foreknow that man would break the law of works, and so was necessitated to make a new and more easy law? Or did not God both foreknow and permit the fall of man? Or could he not have hindered it? Why then should he give away to the abrogating the command of perfect obedience to bring in that of imperfect? Surely, as Augustine saith, God is so just that he can allow no evil, and so good that he can permit no evil, except it be with design to bring greater good out of it. If God permitted the first covenant to be broken, that thereby he might abase man and magnify his own grace and his Son in bestowing heaven freely on him, and bringing him thither by the continued power of pardoning and sanctifying grace, hereby indeed God doth advance his own glory by the change of the covenants. But that the condition of perfect obedience being broke by man's sin, the law therefore should be disannulled, and a new way of treating with man set up, wherein still man should be something, and his works bring about his own salvation, and God be contented with few and very imperfect acts of obedience. This certainly is a prejudice to his honor, nor does this make it up, that is, that our obedience is accepted for Christ's sake. For Christ only made way for removing the old covenant, say you, in the granting a new, but he did not obey in our stead, nor doth add any worth to our obedience. Unless you will say that we are justified by our own sincere obedience, the righteousness of Christ making up the defects of it. And so our own righteousness will be a coordinate cause of our justification with the righteousness of Christ. We say, when the apostle saith, by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified, he doth not mean only the law, as in the hands of Moses, but also as it was anew given forth by Jesus Christ. For we are still under obedience to the moral law, the substance of which is to love God and our neighbor as ourselves. By the law is meant that rule of life God hath given, whether as written in the heart, or given by Moses, or given anew by Christ as a rule of life to us. Lusts is a breach of Christ's law, or as the law given by Christ, as well as it was given by Moses. No man, because a sinner, can be justified by his own works, righteousness, or obedience. But all men are sinners, whether professors or profane. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. As I said before, he that is justified must be just or without sin, or have such a righteousness imputed to him, God will in no wise clear the guilty. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 7. God is just as well as gracious. Romans chapter 3 and verse 26. He cannot suffer any wrong to be done to his holy law. Consider the purity of his nature and rectitude of his will. His justice must be satisfied, his law fulfilled by us or by our surety for us, and will not abate a tittle of that righteousness it doth require. Yet such is also his goodness, that what we could not do in keeping perfectly the law, he sent his Son in our nature as our surety and representative to do it for us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, that is, in our head, who by faith is ours, and thus by faith we do not make void the law, but establish it. Is the law rendered useless or of none effect by faith? Are we justified without regard had to the just commandments thereby required, or without a compensation made for the breach thereof? Is it made void? No, God forbid, saith the apostle. We establish the law, inasmuch as by faith we get and attain to a perfect righteousness, even such a righteousness as the law requires, by being interested in the complete and perfect righteousness and obedience of Christ to the moral law, in whom every type and shadow of the ceremonial law, in whom each promise and prophecy is fulfilled also. To close this, take this argument. If we are justified by a complete and perfect righteousness, then an imperfect, though a sincere righteousness, doth not justify us, but we are justified by a complete and perfect righteousness. Remember, sinners, you are guilty, and must be justified in a way of righteousness, as well as pardoned in a way of sovereign mercy, that God might be just, and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. Romans chapter 3 and verse 26. We can only be justified, saith learned Lay, by that righteousness which is universal and complete. Lay's Body of Divinity, page 529. Our obedience, though sincere, is not universal nor complete. Therefore, our sincere obedience or righteousness justifies us not in God's sight. Furthermore, all works done by the creature are excluded in point of justification of a sinner before God, because gospel justification is a great mystery, and the preaching of it counted foolishness to the wise men of this world. To preach Christ and his righteousness as that which justifies us, they cannot understand. Natural light and reason comprehends it not. What, must we be justified by the obedience and righteousness of another? This is to the learned Greeks a strange doctrine. But to say a man is justified by sincere obedience, that is, by believing the truth of God's word and living a godly life, suits well with man's natural wisdom and reason. But the doctrine of faith, though it be not against human reason, yet it is above it, and wholly depends upon divine or supernatural revelation. Through this man is preached unto you remission of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things by which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. How dare any say our works or sincere obedience is our righteousness, since the apostle positively asserts we are made righteous by the obedience of Jesus Christ. If it be by his obedience, 'tis not by our own. For as Adam's sin was imputed to his seed to condemnation, so is the obedience or righteousness of Christ imputed to all those who believe in him to justification. Now the worst of men that have any sense of religion are prone to conclude the only way to obtain God's favor and to be justified in his sight is to make the practice of holiness and upright walking a condition, nay, the only way thereunto, and that happiness is to be by that means obtained. Hence 'tis when they meet with any awakening convictions or terror of conscience, they presently begin to think they must amend their lives and perform religious duties. Nay, this way the heathens were brought to their best devotion as a learned writer observes, mankind being made and born under a covenant of works are naturally led to work for life, or to do something to procure God's acceptance and escape His displeasure. The very light of natural reason informs us that it is just with God to require us to perform duties of sincere obedience, or duties of natural or instituted religion. And if we fail in doing what our consciences tell us we ought to do, we presently, through self-love and blind hope, persuade ourselves God, being gracious, will pardon us wherein we come short through Christ, who died for sinners. And thus we may perceive that the persuasion of salvation and justification by the condition of sincere obedience hath its origin from our own corrupt natural reason, and is part of the wisdom of the world. But it is none of the wisdom of God in a mystery, yea, that hidden wisdom of God that He has ordained before the world began to our glory. It is not of the things of the Spirit of God, nor of the mystery of faith, which the natural man cannot receive, but are foolishness to him. This is not the foolishness of preaching, whereby God is pleased to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, 7, 9, and 14. Certainly the justification of a sinner in the sight of God by faith only, or to believe on Him that justifies the ungodly, is one of the chief mysteries of the gospel. But if our justification was by our own obedience, or by conforming our lives to the rule of the gospel, justification and salvation would cease from being any more a mystery. But to be justified by the righteousness of another, though sinners in ourselves, and have done nothing to procure such favor and acceptance at God's hand, can't enter into the heart of natural and self-deceived mortals. Sirs, our justification is a great mystery, as it is an act of God's sovereign grace and wisdom. Herein His justice and mercy equally shine forth, and the one doth not eclipse the glory of the other. Sin is punished, and the sinner acquitted. Thus I argue, when we have done all we can do, we are unprofitable servants. Then by our best works of obedience and services under the gospel, we cannot be justified. But contrariwise, all works in that respect, as done by us, are excluded. Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. He is no unprofitable servant whose works or sincere obedience commends him to God in point of justification, but no man is able to come up fully to discharge his duty. If therefore sincere obedience instead of perfect God now requires of us in case of justification, and we are able fully to discharge the law of sincere obedience, which our new doctors must say, or they say nothing, then it follows that all such persons are not unprofitable servants, for they have done all that God requires of them. Nor indeed can I see, as a divine observes, if sincere obedience be a condition of justification in life, how the imperfections of the godly should be any sins against the gospel. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. For this new law, that is, the gospel, requires no more than sincere and upright obedience, say they, though the law did, and the gospel also promises life in like manner to sincere obedience, as the law did to perfect and complete obedience, they may be imperfections in nature, but not proper sins. If they say that more than sincere obedience is required of us, but not as a condition of life, I ask, by what law? The covenant of works required nothing but as a condition of life. No more doth the gospel, if it be a law of life, after such a manner. Our Savior doubtless by His expression shows us that all we do avails us nothing in point of justification, though never so sincerely performed, and therefore far from justifying us in God's sight, but all that we have is of God's free grace. Thus I argue, because we are said to be justified by the righteousness of God, hence it follows that all of our own works of obedience are excluded. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. 'Tis called the righteousness of God in opposition to the righteousness of the creature. Not the essential righteousness of God, but the righteousness of Christ, the mediator, who is God as well as man. And that righteous God, in His infinite wisdom, has found out to discharge us guilty and condemned sinners, and to justify us in His sight. Hence, St. Paul renounced all of his own righteousness, that he might be found in the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. But some say Paul speaks only of that righteousness which he had while a Pharisee, or of the righteousness of the law. He intends not, saith Mr. Williams, page 204 and 205, gospel sincerity, but those Jewish things, or what they boasted of. And again he saith, it is not gospel holiness which he counted dung or loss. But I answer, 'tis strange this man should adventure to give such a sense of this text, when at the same time he would fain have his reader believe he owns the imputed righteousness of Christ for our justification, page 202. 'Tis evident that he does not deny that the righteousness of Christ alone is imputed to us for justification, as being the only matter that justifies us from all things, and that without any works done by us, either in respect of answering the rules of law or gospel, though never so sincerely performed. All indeed that I can find he means is this, that Christ's merits are the cause of the gospel rule and promise, and his righteousness imputed is the cause for which we are justified and saved, when we have got new hearts, and answer the rule of the gospel in holiness and sincere obedience. Thus, though imperfect obedience to the law was dog's meat, yet imperfect obedience to the rule of the gospel or promise thereof, if sincere, is the children's bread, nay, that which they ought to seek justification by, and to desire to be found in. If this man's doctrine may be received, it should appear by him that Christ's righteousness imputed and our gospel obedience mixed together justifies us. But the chief part is our conformity to the rule of sincere obedience, and Christ's righteousness cannot do by faith alone without this of ours. But soul, know, and be not deceived. This text has always been urged by sound Protestant writers as one of the pillars of the doctrine of justification by the righteousness of Christ applied by faith alone. St. Paul doth not only disclaim his righteousness he had before conversion, or his obedience to the law in point of justification, but speaks he in the present tense, what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. But that which he adds is more, I do count all things loss. He speaks, as our divines note, of all, both past, long since, and also now present, whether righteousness of his own, in obedience to the law, or works done by him under the gospel, all he counted as dung in comparison to the knowledge of Christ and his righteousness, or the righteousness of God which is by faith. 'Tis to be noted how Mr. Williams and Bellarmine do jump together and agree in their exposition of this text. The latter saith that by this righteousness which is of the law is meant works of obedience done through the knowledge of the law by the strength of natural abilities before his conversion, to which Clemnitius and other Protestant writers answer that Paul rejected not only his works before his conversion, which he signifieth, speaking of the time past, verse 7, but also of the works of his present condition, yea, doubtless, and I do count all things but loss. Mr. Williams saith, they were the Jewish privileges, and that conceited, Christless righteousness which he once valued. But, saith he, a gospel holiness is not here intended, and that still by speaking in the present tense, Paul means that it was past, saith he. Pray observe that they both exclude the righteousness of the law done by natural or legal abilities, and they both agree to include an inherent righteousness performed by gracious assistance under the gospel. This man, I hope, is no papist, though he strives, 'tis plain, to maintain one of the grossest parts of popery, and that part God raised up Holy Luther principally to detect. Christians, look about you, for you are greatly concerned.